the chance to come back and be with you all. It's been 14 years. I'm going to talk more about our ministry tonight. I'm going to use Sunday school really just to minister the word. But your church has been supporting us for 25 years. And those 25 years, we've been back to the States four times. This is the fourth time. We were back in 2016, but didn't manage to get this far west, and intended to come back the next year. But then we got involved in a building program. One thing led to another. And then we moved into our new building in 2019. I contacted a pastor. We arranged for meetings in 2020. And then COVID happened. So this is us finally getting here. Third time lucky, as they say. All right. I'm going to save the rest of it for tonight and share with you what God's been doing in iMouth. But for tonight, for this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. I'll have something. I'm changing gears for this morning. In the morning service, I'll be sharing something on Mother's Day, not a typical missions message. But then tonight, we will, like I said, look more closely at the field and share what God's doing there. Right, Psalm 46. I'm just going to read the opening three verses just to get us our minds focused. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Let's pray. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this time to meet together in your house, to share fellowship across the miles in many ways. And Lord, thankful that we can share together a salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank you it's because of him that we're here this morning. We thank you for your word, that your word is true. We pray that you would bless your word to hearts this morning as we look into your word, that you would encourage us, strengthen us by your grace through it all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this first verse, God is using a word, refuge, or refuge, to describe himself. In fact, the word actually appears three times in the psalm, verse 1, verse 7, and again the last verse of the psalm. God is our refuge. Just down the road from where we live in Scotland, there's an old lighthouse that sits on top of the cliff looking over the North Sea. In today's digital age, the lighthouse isn't needed anymore. It's not used. Now they have sat-nav like we do on land. But the cliffs around it are still known for their wildlife, particular nesting place for seabirds, herring gulls, guillemots, kittiwakes, and a few other things like that. It's called the St. Abbs Wildlife Refuge. It's called a refuge because it's a place where these birds, the other wildlife, have safety, have protection. Now, we live in troubled times. Sometimes it can make us fearful. You know, fear is a debilitating condition. Fear can keep us back. It can hold us down. It can shut us up. It can paralyze us. It can isolate us. The devil knows if he can make you afraid, then he's got you exactly where he wants you. But the psalmist here reminds us that God is our refuge. There's a safe place for the child of God, a place where we who belong to the Lord, we can live in safety and protection. The Christian does not need to live in fear. Now, in the Bible, there's four different words, Hebrew words, that are translated refuge. Two of them are used right here in the psalm. I don't know how many we're going to be able to get through this morning. I'll do the best I can. What time am I supposed to finish? 10:30. We might be able to get them all. And we might even have some time for some question and answer at the end. So we'll see how it goes. But there are two of the words, like I said, are used here in the psalm. But each one of these words, translated refuge in our Bible, reveals something different about God and the way he protects us, the way he watches over us, the way he looks after us. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, we find the first word. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Here the word means shelter, a place of protection. Think of a lean-to or a windbreak, you know, a tent that gives you protection from the elements when you're out camping. The same word is used in Psalm 104 when it says the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. Here it means essentially a hiding place. The animals spoken of here live amongst the rocks high up in the mountains. They rarely venture far from where they make their homes. If danger appears, then they can quickly scuttle back into the rocks, into the crevices, and there they're safe from danger, safe from attack. Now, a few years ago, we were out in the West in Colorado. We were there for meetings in Denver. We had a couple extra days, so we thought we'd take the family up into the mountains for just a getaway. And I remember driving up into the mountains just as we were coming into the Rockies for the first time, and we saw several cars parked off to the side of the road, and people had gotten out, were looking over the edge. So we thought, well, let's pull over and see what they're looking at. And we did. When you on the edge of the road, the side fell right away down to the bottom. There was a kind of a mountain stream. On the other side, there was almost a sheer cliff face. And about halfway up, there was a whole flock, herd, whatever you call them, of mountain sheep with the little ones. Unbelievable to think that they could survive in such conditions. But there they were safe. A vertical wall of stone. Halfway up the side of the mountain, impossible cliff face, there was this mountain sheep. Sometimes we can find refuge in the most unlikely places. Now, years ago, I read the story of Corrie ten Boom. You might have read it too. In fact, the name of her autobiography, the story of the war, is The Hiding Place from the Psalms. She lived through the terrible years of the Second World War. Her and her family provided the hiding place in their home for the Jews. A place of safety, a place of protection from danger. They did that throughout the war. But one day, near the end of the war, they got a knock on the door. They opened the door to find some German soldiers there. And they came in, they searched the home, they found the hiding place, they found the Jews that were there. Everybody was carted off. The family was split up. Corrie and her family were all arrested. The dad was taken away. They never saw the father again. He died in captivity. But Corrie and her sister Betty, they were taken off a couple of camps, but they ended up in Ravensbrück, one of the most notorious of all the concentration camps. The two sisters managed to smuggle a Bible into the camp. Quite amazing. And God gave Corrie a verse which provided her a measure of comfort or encouragement through this terrible time. Psalm 32 verse 7 says of God, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." After spending some time there at Ravensbrück, the sisters noticed there was one place in the whole camp where the soldiers never came. They never entered the ladies' dormitories. And there was a reason for that. The dormitories were infested with lice. They were covered in bites, crawling with it everywhere. But because of that, it was the one place in the entire camp where the women were left alone, where they were safe. The Ten Boom sisters began a Bible study in the back corner of the dormitories. It began just with a few women, but eventually almost everybody in the dormitories, all the women, gathered together for prayers and for encouragement from God's Word. It was their very own special hiding place. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a favorite psalm of many people, and it speaks here too of God's protection. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, from the raging epidemic, from the disease. Does that particularly timely words for the over the last couple of years. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Our word for refuge appears here again in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my shelter. In verse 4, the psalmist gives us a familiar picture, that of the mother hen protecting her chicks. I'm sure you've heard the story of a farmer. I think actually it's supposed to have taken place here in Kansas. The story of a farmer who one day saw a large prairie fire sweeping across the land, bearing down on his homestead. And he went out and did everything he could to protect his farm. He built a kind of a fire break around the farm, soaked everything he could, the roof, with as much water, and then hid out to let the firestorm pass by. And when it passed out, he went out to inspect kind of the damage, to see what had been done. He came across a small, charred, blackened stump in the farmyard. He kicked it over, and to his amazement, several little chicks scurried out safe and unharmed. The charred stump was all that remained of the mother hen. When the storm had come, she had gathered the little chicks under her wings. She risked her own life, she gave her own life as it was, to protect her chicks, to see them safe from harm. Every time I think of this story, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew? When he came to the Mount of Olives and he was looking across the valley and saw the city of Jerusalem spread out before him. And how he longed to see the people respond to the truth and accept him as their Messiah, the one who'd come to bring them deliverance, the one who'd come to bring them salvation. But instead, they turned their backs on him. You know what he said? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You'd have nothing to do with me. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the same word is used again. Don't need to turn there. It's translated twice, hope. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, or whose refuge is in the Lord. Verse 17, again, Jeremiah 17:17, you are my hope in the day of evil. You are my refuge in the day of evil. In both cases, the word hope literally there means the word refuge. So what do we learn so far from this one single word? God is our hiding place. God is our shelter. He is our hope. Years ago, when I was a child growing up in Scotland, my parents took us all on a visit to Austria to visit some missionaries that they knew from Bible school, and they were doing missionary work there in that Catholic country. I was about 11 years old at the time. And one of the places they took us while we were there was Mauthausen. Now, Mauthausen was the largest concentration camp in all of Austria. They had huge chimney stacks, two of them. You could see them from miles around. And they say so hot were the fires as the bodies were of the prisoners were being burned in the flames that you could even see the flames shooting out the top of those chimney stacks. Now, when we got there, mid-1970s, the camp site had all been cleared, had all been tidied up. Yet for all of that, there was still a palpable feeling of evil in the air. I was just visiting my sister in St. Paul before we came down here. We were talking about something. She brought up the fact that we went to the concentration camp, and she said, it felt so evil. So I thought, okay, it wasn't just me. We all felt it. It was an eerily silent place. People spoke only in whispers, even though it was a sunny day and there was nothing to fear. The locals would say that even to this day, the birds still refuse to sing around that camp. I don't know if that's true anymore or not, but certainly at the time. I and my brother and sisters were too young at that point to really fully appreciate what actually went on in that camp. But we still didn't like it there, and we still couldn't wait to get out. Just outside the camp, there's a quarry. down the valley below, a steep staircase of 186 steps, and it goes straight down in a straight line all the way down to the quarry below. They're known as the Stairs of Death. German soldiers would stand at the top of the stairway, and they'd wait until the steps were filled with prisoners all the way up the stairs, of course weak and malnourished anyways, carrying these great big huge boulders either on their back or in their arms or something. They'd wait till the stairs were completely full, and then a soldier at the top would either kick or shove the prisoner at the top, and he would fall and knock the one behind him, and then like a dominoes, all the way down the stairs, and of course many of them would be crushed to death by the time they reached the bottom. Something else they would do, the prisoners would be ordered to stack boulders, take the boulders up and take them over to the other side of the quarry and stack them in a big pile. And then when that job was done, the soldiers would force them to carry the boulders again back to where they just left them, doing pointless tasks backwards and forwards time and again. There was a reason behind it though. What they were doing with these pointless, meaningless tasks was trying to break the prisoners' resistance, to show them that there was no hope. It's been said that hope is the last thing to die in a man. As long as we've got hope, we can keep going. But when someone loses all hope, that person is well nigh finished. You know, the devil seeks to rob you of your hope. He tries to convince that you've got no reason to continue, that you're beyond hope. It's a lie. And he knows it, but isn't stopping from telling it. He wants to destroy you. The devil's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's what Jesus tells us in John 8:44. The devil will tell you that you're beyond help. You've made such a mess of things that not even God can sort it out. He'll tell you that God couldn't possibly love you. But the prophet Jeremiah says, "My hope is in the Lord. My hope, and he is my hope in the day of evil." You know, with the Lord, there is always hope. Sometimes we sing the words of the hymn, "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness." So the Lord is our refuge. He's our hiding place. He's our shelter. He's our hope. All of that from this one word. And when the Lord is your refuge, when he's your refuge, he will protect you. He will protect you from the storms of life, from the attacks of Satan. And in the end, he will deliver you even from the very fires of hell itself. So when the Lord is your refuge, you've got nothing to fear. There's another word often translated refuge in the Bible, and this one we can find in Psalm 59. So we've got time for another one. Plenty of time. Psalm 59. The second word that's often translated refuge is found in verse 16. Psalm 59, verse 16. "But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." The word used here literally means a place to which to flee to, a retreat, a secluded place where you can retire, maybe for contemplation or for personal refreshment, a place where you can escape from worldly demands, from your duties and responsibilities. Scots love their gardens. I love a garden. On those rare days in Eyemouth when the sun is shining and the air is actually warm enough, we like to sit outside, either with the family for lunch or to read a book. Something very peaceful about being in a garden. Someone once said, "One is nearer God or God's heart in a garden than just about anywhere else on earth." Think of how much of our modern lives are spent surrounded by man-made structures made of concrete and steel and glass. Our days and nights are spent under artificial lights and breathing recycled air. How was came a few years ago. There was a study done. It was reported on the BBC Nightly News that there had been, I don't know how many years of study it had been and how many thousands of participants. And the experts had determined that spending 20 minutes three times a week outside for a walk in the fresh air was good for your mental health. They could have saved all that money and just asked me, and I'd have told them that was the case. Few places are more peaceful and restorative than experiencing the beauty of God's creation outside. We're just enjoying the drive across Kansas. Often gets a reputation for being not a very interesting place, but we've come through the Flint Hills and their vibrant greenness. It was absolutely stunning. Do you have a special place where you can get away from the noise and the distractions of life? A place where you can spend some quiet time in the presence of the Lord? That's what this verse is talking about. Do you remember David, the king of Israel? Because he wasn't always king. He started up as a young man, a shepherd, tending his father's flocks out in the wilds, out in nature. And how many of the psalms that he wrote, you know, that are a source of spiritual encouragement to us today, but how many of them draw from his experiences out there in nature, or experienced God in a personal way? How many hours did he spend in the quiet while he was watching the flock, contemplating, thinking about, meditating upon his God? And later on, when he was an outcast, fleeing for his life, again, he had to live out in the wilderness. It was him and the wilds and God. There he was free from the normal distractions of life. Daily he experienced God's power and protection wherever he went. And then there was Jesus. Remember Jesus? How often do we find him in his life, as we read through the gospel, sending the multitudes away so that he might get away to a place, a special place, apart, to pray, to spend time communing with his heavenly Father? How often do we read of the Lord getting apart, sometimes with his disciples, just for the purpose of praying? And how often was it in a garden? The last place that we find Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was about to be arrested. And what was he doing? Praying there with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. So how important it is that we find a place that we can go to, a place where we can rest in the presence of the Lord. Get away from those things that distract us. The crowd, the noise, the restless agitation of this world. To get alone and spend some time in communion with the Savior. Spend some personal time in his word and in prayer. It's also important that we spend time together as Christians, worshiping together in church, where we can encourage one another. Again, a place where we can get apart from the world. We can experience the presence, the healing power of God and his love and peace in our lives. So that's the second word. All right, there's another word. This one we find in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Right. Those of you who know your Bibles will probably know where we're going to next. Numbers 35 is the cities of refuge. We'll just read a couple of verses just to remind ourselves of what this is all about. Numbers 35, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities, to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there or thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge." Here, the scriptures is talking about the cities of refuge. This word itself refers to a restricted place, a place of asylum, a place of legal protection, where you are protected from someone who is pursuing you, from an enemy, a place of immunity, where you're safe from prosecution. We use, of course, a lot I talk a lot these days about asylum. It's in the news almost every day. It seems people escaping maybe war, economic privation, whatever it is, and they're trying to find asylum, a place of protection, a place of safety for them and for their family. Well, that's the word that's being used here. In the Old Testament, these cities of refuge were set up for protection for the innocent. Say you know, you've been at work and an accident took place. I think the example given in the scriptures of an axe and the head flying off the axe and striking someone, you know, but perhaps it injured them or it killed them. You know, these things happen. And you're innocent. It wasn't your fault. It was an accident. But you might then be exposed to vengeance from a family member. But if you could run and get to the city of refuge, get through the gates and into that city, you'd be safe. They couldn't touch you. You're in a place of asylum, a place of refuge. Run to the nearest city and you'd be safe from any act of revenge. Now, we live in Europe. In the medieval times, the church there was often considered a place of sanctuary. No matter what happened, if you could get to the church, get through the front doors of the church and into the building, there, supposedly, you were to be safe from harm. At least in theory, that was the case. It didn't always work. It was considered the very worst of crimes to assault someone or to kill someone inside a church. Place of sanctuary, place of safety. And of course, today, like I said, we still speak of asylum seekers. People where innocent can flee, hopefully, from protection and safety from war or from persecution. The Bible tells us that we are all in danger. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 9, I think it is verse 27, says, "It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment." As sinners, we are fully exposed to the extent of God's justice against sin, against wrongdoing. So what hope then is there for any of us? We all, each one, deserve to pay for our sin. We're guilty. Guilty as charged. But in Jesus, we can find protection. Full immunity from sin and its eternal consequences. The Apostle John writes in his first letter, "These things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is so much more than just one who stands there and defends us. The Bible tells us that he actually paid the debt for our sins. He took the sentence on himself, our guilt and our sin, and he suffered and died in our place. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. It's by his stripes that we are healed. Through Jesus, we have full immunity from the law against sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All who are guilty of sin may run to the cross of Christ and there find refuge for their souls. That's what this passage is illustrating for us. I wonder, have you come to Jesus for your soul's salvation? I imagine in this gathering this morning, that's true of everyone. Trust that it is. But are your sins forgiven? Has your slate been wiped clean before God? Jesus and Jesus alone is the refuge for your soul. So that's the third word, a place of refuge, a place of protection from the law. There's a fourth and final word in our Bibles, and it's sometimes translated refuge. So turn back to Psalm 46, where we began. We saw the first word used in the first verse, but there's another word used later on that's translated refuge in that same psalm, Psalm 46. The second word, the fourth word, the final word, is in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's a bit like a chorus or a refrain. It's repeated again exactly at the end of the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, this word refers to a cliff, a lofty, inaccessible place, a high tower or a fortress. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe." Yeah? Now, the UK is known for its many castles. In fact, right where we live in the Scottish borders and Northumberland, because it was the border for so long between two countries at war with each other, there are more castles concentrated in that region than just about any other county in the UK. Along our coast, some of the first castles were built in response to the attacks from the Vikings. The very first Viking attacks took place just down the road from us. It's amazing to note how many of these castles are built on a high point. Now, there's a reason for that. You put a castle up on a high hill, on the top, on a promontory, all the better to be able to spot the enemy. You can see them coming before they get to you. Yeah? Protect yourself from attack. Now, like I said, we live in a small town on the North Sea coast. Years ago, on the cliff that stretches out into the bay, there used to be a fort on the top of that cliff. It's not there anymore. It was built in the 16th century, about 500 years ago. All that's left today are just a few earthen defense works. That's all that remains. But in the day, there was quite an extensive fort built there that housed several hundred troops. It was built with French gold. France and Scotland had a common enemy in England. And so France was helping us out, and they built us a fort there. Right there, where we could spot the English. If they made any movements into Scotland, we could see it happening. Well, the story is told of a famous battle that once took place there. It happened during the night while the Scottish soldiers were asleep in their beds. The English tried a sneak attack. They weren't going to come by land where it would be easier for them to be spotted. They thought they were trying to climb up the cliffs and take the fort by surprise. But as they crept up the sides of the cliff, the seagulls nesting in those cliffs were disturbed, and they began squawking and screeching. The noise alerted the Scottish soldiers inside. They woke up, realizing that the enemy was upon them. They grabbed whatever they could and rushed out to defend themselves. Many of the soldiers didn't have enough time to even put the shoes on their feet. So the battle's known as the Battle of the Barefoots. I don't even know how it turned out, who won or what, but the fort was only there for a few years, and then there was peace. But the day was saved because of the seagulls. I have to remember that, because I don't particularly care for them. They make an awful lot of mess, they always seem to be squawking at their noisiest when I'm getting ready to bring my final application of the sermon. I hope they won't disturb. I think we're far enough from the sea here that shouldn't be a problem this morning. But they still make their nests in the cliffs. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge from the stormy winds. That's why they build their nest there, up in the cliff. Right. This same word not only refers to a high place, but it also carries with it the meaning, as I said, of a place of safety. Safety from attack, a stronghold. There's a small watchtower in the Scottish borders, just a few miles down the road from where we live. It's called Hume Castle. It's not a very big place. In fact, it's not really a castle at all. It's like a big square tower. I've actually performed a wedding there. It sits on the top of a high hill. Doesn't look like much, but once you know where Hume Castle is, wherever you drive around the borders, miles away, you can actually see the outline of it against the horizon. Whoever first built the tower knew exactly what they were doing. They built it on the best spot, a high place where it could be seen and where they could observe all movements across the whole valley. The enemy couldn't move anywhere without them being spotted. A fortress is a place in where you can watch out for the enemy. And the Bible tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. But you've got safety there in that stronghold in Christ, right? It's a place where you can be prepared for possible attack. But a fortress isn't there just to provide you with safety to hide. It's also a place from which you can go out to confront the enemy. A fortress is never meant to be a place where you hide away forever. There are times when you need to go forth to do battle. But when you do, God is with you. So we look at all these different words and we put them together and they speak to us of what God does for his people. In him we find a place of shelter, a hiding place. In him we can find a place of seclusion, a place where we can find peace and rest. In him we can find protection from the full force of the law. And in him we can find a sure defense against the wiles of the enemy. Down through the ages, how many have found God to be their refuge? Just over 500 years ago, Martin Luther initiated the Protestant Reformation with his protest against the hypocrisy that he found in the church. It was a time of great turmoil. Many believers were persecuted for their faith. As far as Martin Luther was concerned, the emperor declared him an outlaw. He was outside the protection of the law. Anyone who found Martin Luther could kill him, and there would be no reprisal, no judgment. Luther found a place of refuge. I think it was the Wartburg Castle in central Germany. And he hid out in disguise there for a time. Luther knew what it was to fear for his life. And he also knew what it was to find refuge in his God. He wrote a hymn commemorating the refuge that he had found in the Lord. And it became, in essence, the hymn of the Reformation. We still sing it today. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he, amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. So I finished with plenty of time to spare. That's my thoughts on the word refuge from the Bible. Trust there's something there that God can use to be a help and an encouragement to you this morning. We've got a couple minutes left. Do you want to do some questions and answers? I haven't even shared our work yet, but maybe you have some questions. I've been following through prayer, something about Scotland.